Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians as we continue through this book of Philippians. Paul telling us how to be beyond happy and joyful. Again, writing from a prison. And yet, though he's in a prison, he's still one. He's got a single focus, and that's really the key, folks. No matter what goes on in his life, he's preaching Christ, and he uses everything that happens in his life to as a pulpit to preach Christ. And you can't keep a guy like that down. Paul is, because of his chains, Christ was known there in the Roman prison. Because of the critics, even those that came against him, Christ was still preached by Paul. And now Paul is talking about the difficulty that he's facing here. And he goes, listen, in verse 19, and this is where we'll pick it up. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What's Paul saying? Hey, listen, no matter what, no matter where, no matter how, I'm preaching Christ. And my life, it's all about Christ. I don't have a lot of other stuff that I'm about, that I'm into. I mean, his passion, his pursuit was to preach Christ. And that's why he could say, if I live or if I die, Christ is preached. That's why I'm here. You know, man, that simplifies life, doesn't it? Why are you here? For you to live is, and of course, fill in the blank. If you're here for your own pleasure and your pursuit of things, you know, then to die is to leave them all. But if you're here to pursue Christ, if you're here to live your life for Him, if you're here living here to preach the gospel and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then everything else will be taken care of. And what can put you down? What do you got to be bummed about? I can preach Christ no matter where I am, no matter what the situation that's going on. So Paul here is getting ready to be taken and put on trial. And he recognizes that, hey, I don't know what the outcome is going to be. As far as whether I'm going to stay or whether I'm going to go. In fact, you know what I like about Paul? He says, listen, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I die, I'm going to heaven. Guess who loses? Not me. Not me. I win. To die is gain. How many of us feel that way? You know, I mean, yeah, come on. Where you really go, Lord, if I die, I get to go to heaven. I get to go to heaven and be with the one who has called me. The one who died on the cross for me. And heaven for him wasn't just a place. It was the person that he was going to see there. The person to whom he owed his life and the joy and the release from the prison of guilt and the condemnation of sin. That's why Paul could write Romans 8. I mean, he says, so here's the deal. If I live, verse 22, on in the flesh, then this will mean fruit from my labor. I live on in the flesh. I'm you know what? God's going to do a work, and people are going to continue to get saved, and people are going to continue to go to heaven, and fruit will come as a result. And so I'm good with that. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. In other words, if I had to choose, that'd be tough. He says, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Again, to be where? With Christ, in heaven. Streets of gold, yeah. You know, and gates of pearl, yeah. And jasper stone for foundations, yeah. And mansions, all cool. But that's not what I'm looking forward to. Listen, whenever I travel, and I come home, and I open the door, I don't go, oh, I'm so thankful for my TV and my couch and my... When I come home, I'm looking for my beautiful bride. That's who I'm looking for. It's not, you know, the place is all right, but that's not... Hey, chair, I'm home. I don't go run and hug my recliner, you know. Oh, thank you, recliner, for being here. I run in and hug my wife and hug my kids. It's the people, you see. That's what Jesus is saying. Paul is saying, I'll get them right eventually. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm looking forward to be with Christ. And I'll tell you what, honestly, it'd be far better. I have a desire to depart, to break free from this life. He wasn't all hung up with life here and life now. That word for depart is an interesting term because it's used in many various ways. It is a term that is a nautical term, the same Greek word, and the nautical term used by sailors speaking of loosing a ship and let the ship sail. Just going and letting it go from its moorings. And that's the picture that Paul is painting as far as he was concerned. When it comes to death, that's what death was like to him. Hey, it's like a ship going out. And listen, from both shores, you're looking... And it was big enough to see, maybe not all the way across, but most of the way across. Hey, once that ship disappears from the people that as they watched it leave, guess what immediately happens? It appears to the people on the other side once it, you know, floats over that place where you can see it again. And that's the way it is. That's what Paul is describing here. He says, hey, leaving on this side and I depart. But guess what? On the other side... The Lord's waiting. Loved ones, friends. It's interesting that Sunday we're talking about heaven, and here we are talking about heaven again. I think God wants us to get the message. Start living for heaven. Start looking for heaven. Don't get all caught up in the here and now. And then it's also a military term. It was used, this word, in a military sense to pull up the stakes of a tent. Back in that day and in that time, the soldiers would put their stakes down. They didn't have pop-up tents back in those days. They had to put the ropes and the stakes in and that kind of a thing. And then, of course, you know, they would have to strike that tent when the battle's over, when the battle's done. What a great picture. We're in a battle. And the day is coming when we will be released from this war and we will go home. Heard about some soldiers on the battlefield and they had stopped and were setting up camp. And the commander said, hey, guys, listen, you need to make sure that you don't put those tent stakes in real deep because we're not going to be here long. You know what? That's a perfect picture of what we're supposed to be as Christians, man. Don't dig in too deep here. We're strangers. We're pilgrims, man. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. We're not going to find it here. We're not going to stay here, you see. And so Paul says, I have that desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Okay? But he goes on and he says, nevertheless... Verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. I want to go, but listen, if I'm going to stay, I'm going to be a blessing to you, and I'm going to do what I can to meet the needs that you have to know the gospel, to know Jesus, to see and sense the love and the life of Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to stay, then I'm going to be fruitful here. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Paul, again, is using the word progress here. He's talking about them profiting, advancing, the gospel advancing. It's the same word in the Greek that's used when Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy, who said, "Let no one despise your youth," in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. "But be an example of the believers in word and in conduct and in love and in spirit and in faith and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress, your pioneer advance, the advancing of the gospel, the advancing and the fruitfulness of your ministry may be evident to all. And take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Very clear exhortation as to what the function of the pastor is, what the function of the believer is. Paul is saying, hey, if I stay here, I'm confident that if I remain here and God's left me here, that I'm going to do all I can to make sure that you have a progress, that you grow. It's my passion. I want us to grow. I want us to mature spiritually. You know, the goal isn't to pack the pews. The goal is to fill people's heart with the Word of God, that they might know the will of God, that they might know how to walk with God. That's the key. Who cares how many people are there if the people that are there don't even know what God's Word says? They don't know what God's will is. They don't know how to, discern. Or they wouldn't have any idea about how to counsel somebody from the Word of God, or how to preach the gospel to them other than come to church. Great to invite them to church, but hopefully you know how to preach the gospel to them, and you can take them through the Bible and you can show them what God's Word says and why they need a Savior, and how it is that they get saved, you see. So Paul goes on, I want you to progress and joy there of your faith, that you're rejoicing for me. In verse 26, may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Again, Paul desiring to be with them. Why? Because he loved them. And he wanted to be with them. He cared deeply for them. He's in prison presently, but his heart was with them. His desire and longing was to come and visit them, to spend some time with them, you see. Then he goes on, only let your conduct be worthy, verse 27, of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here's Paul's picture here, that we're in a battle again. That's the picture. Stand fast. That's a military term. It speaks of the fact that there's a war going on. The Christian life, not a playground, it's a battleground. And we are sons in the family, enjoying the fellowship of the gospel. We are servants, sharing the furtherance of the gospel and getting the word out. But Paul's saying here, we're soldiers as well, defending the faith of the gospel. Jude talks about the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Timothy, again, 1 Timothy 4:1 warns that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's why as a church, a lot of people say, well, I believe in my faith. What's that? I hold on to my faith. Why? Listen, man, you hold on to your faith. What is your faith? Do you have faith in faith? You better be holding on to Jesus. You better not be holding on to your faith. You better have your faith firmly fixed and rooted in Christ, you see. And that faith, it comes a certain way. It comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And then we hear and we put into action what we hear. We don't want to be like the Pharisees who say and don't do. We want to hear and then we want to heed, you see. And that's not easy. I struggle with that. Do you guys struggle with that, or am I the only one? I wish I didn't struggle with that. I wish I could tell you, you know what, as soon as I read it, boom. I just start doing it. No problem at all, man. I'm just boom, boom, boom. Oh, I didn't know that before, so now I know I'm going to do it from now on. No problem. I don't know about you, but it's a battle for me. I wish I could just, like, as soon as I read it, boom, just, okay. Because here's the deal with me. It's not like when I read it, I go, it's not like I'm going, I don't understand. It's like, I understand. I'm reading it. Man, I'm messed up. And then I go, you know what? I need to change. That's right. God, I'm sorry. I repent. Okay, I'm not going to do it again. You ever had that? Yeah? Let me ask you a question. You got to be honest. You ever done it again? Yep. So you know what I've stopped saying? God, I'm not going to do it again. I don't say that anymore. I don't say that anymore. I go, God, I am such a weak, wimpy, I should be able to do this. But you know what, Lord? I can't. I have to come to the place to where I actually have to say, and the older I get, the more I'm saying it. I say, and you've said, I'm going to change tomorrow. You ever done that? And then tomorrow comes. Ever do the same thing? You know, when you were younger, you always think there's hope in you. I just need a little more determination, just like Peter. Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. That's determination. But guess what he found out? He wasn't strong enough. That's why the Lord warned him, Pete, listen, I love you. Great guy. Wonderful comment. Nice sentiment. But Pete, here's what you don't realize. You don't have the strength or the ability to stand for me, even though you think you have more than all the rest of these guys. Don't you ever ask, why can't I just change? Maybe you've never asked it. Has your wife ever asked it? Why don't you just change? Has your husband ever? Why don't you just change? Have you said to your kids, why don't you just say, when are you going to learn? Maybe the reason they're having such a hard time is because when you look in the mirror, you're dealing with somebody that has a struggle. Here's what I realize. I don't say, I'm going to change God. I said, God, I need your help desperately. I can't change even the stinking simplest thing that I think that I should be able to change. I'm so weak in my own will. And my own ability to fix me. I can't fix me. And God, if you don't do it, if you don't help me, if you don't convict me, if you don't empower me, I can't do this. Even the simplest thing. You see, that's the key. And that's what Paul is recognizing here. This that we are in is a battle. And it takes faith in Jesus Christ, firmly founded and anchored to the Word and the work of the cross. And that's why we are warned here. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1 that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. God committed spiritual treasure to Paul, as he talks about in Corinthians. He has committed that same spiritual treasure. We have this treasure in what kind of vessels? Earthy, dusty, cracked pots. A bunch of cracked pots, that's what we are. How do you feel now? You're going, what about my self-esteem? Oh, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. Probably next week, but we'll get to that. We'll fix up the self-esteem idea real good when we get to what the Bible says about self-esteem. But we have treasure in cracked pots, and God has committed this treasure. He has given it to us and placed in us by His Spirit this message of the gospel, not only in our speaking, but in our manner of living. And that's why we as a church must. Who's going to teach people about Jesus if we don't? That's why, you know what, as a church, I'm not involved in a lot of other social programs. There's a lot of good social programs and stuff out there, and I think it's cool, and I think it's great. But you know what? Here's why this pulpit exists. It does not exist to promote political agendas or anything else. This pulpit exists for me to teach God's Word, you see. That's what it's for. And that's what we need to do, because if you don't do it, if when you're teaching to Sunday school, some of you may be Sunday school teachers, listen, if they don't teach God's Word to these kids, we are, each new generation of believers we're only one generation away from everybody being confused. It's got to be passed on. That which you have heard and seen of me, Paul told Timothy in another place, commit these things to faithful men and women who will also raise up others. That's what we're doing here. There needs to be a heritage of faith that is passed down. Because there's an enemy out there willing and waiting to steal all that he can, to bring confusion and chaos and delusion and cloudiness into the clear message of God's Word. I don't know if you've been watching the news. I find it interesting to watch the news. It's always a fun thing for me to do. Kind of irritates me sometimes. But the Pope is stepping down. Did you hear that? Yeah, okay. And here's the media. Here's kind of the way they think, and maybe for good reason, I don't know. We're hoping to get a new pope, one that could really change the direction of the church. What they're suggesting is that he change the teaching of the church and become more contemporary, if you would. That's the nice word. What they really mean is more perverse. And I was thinking about that as I was showering this morning, and I think, you know what? Why would anybody think that? And yet here's the downside of the Catholic Church. The Pope actually can. He can step up because he is the Pope, and what the Pope says preempts the Bible. And if the Pope with the Vatican get together and say gay marriage is okay, if they get together and say adultery is okay, if they get together and say abortion's okay, if they get together and say let's all be one and just let's adapt with the Muslims and all come together under the God, you know what? Guess what? He can change the whole deal. Because he speaks for God. And he speaks as God. That's a scary, scary thing. I was thinking that I'm glad I don't have to do any of that stuff. Oh, man, I just got the Bible. You like it? Fine. You don't like it? Fine. That's not my problem. And you know what? I don't have to tweak or adjust anything. What the Bible says is what it means. What it means is what it says. So we just get it out there. And you know what? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if I die tomorrow, know this, a pastor will step in this pulpit that is going to preach the Word. Okay? There's not going to be any, well, now what are we going to do now? Are we going to change it? There may change the methods a little bit, may change the decor a little bit. But guess what? The core values and what we do here will not change because the Word will continue to be taught. It's not up to, we're not teaching something that the church is teaching. We're teaching what the Bible is teaching. And so it's pretty consistent, man. You don't have to worry about stuff. There's no voting. No voting. Excuse me, Pastor, we'd like you to teach, can you teach differently? Could you back down on, making these kind of statements? There's no, it's right here. We study it. Here's the safety. We study verse by verse, scripture by scripture. So I say it as often as God says it. So if you got a problem with that, guess what? Don't take it up with me. I didn't write it. Take it up with Him. He wrote it. Okay? And so, pray for me that I'll deliver what God says, not what Dennis says. I mean, and stay clear there. And it's always my prayer that you won't hear, I'll leave here more confused than when you came in. Gee, I thought I knew. I have no idea what's going on. But I mean, I don't want that to happen. But man, it's pretty clear. And it needs to be because we're in a battle. I mean, that's the thing that the enemy tries to do when you're in a battle, when you're fighting to confuse and to cause the communication between the troops to not be clear and to get them all going off in their own things and doing their own things, you see. And listen, if Christians, if the enemy can rob believers of their faith and the doctrines that are distinctly taught in God's Word, then he can defeat the ministry of the gospel. Do you understand that? That's why Paul is writing here and saying so clearly, listen, let your conduct in verse 27 there be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, whether I'm there or whether I'm absent, that I may hear that things are going well and that you stand fastened one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, there's an enemy, and the way we win, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not flesh and blood. They're not carnal. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden there, a disciple, God bless him, who was a little groggy and had fallen asleep, even after he was told to watch and pray, and he and the other two couldn't stay awake. They just kept sleeping when they should be praying. Always a dangerous thing to be doing. Okay? And then when they came to take Jesus, this one disciple hears all the noise and grabs a sword, wakens up out of his sleep, and takes a lunge. I'll help you, Lord. And you know who his name is, what his name is. Peter. Yeah. We love him because we can relate to him. We've taken a few lunges on our own, haven't we? I'll help you out, God. I'm going to get this one for you. And you make a hash of it, It happens. And Peter was told by the Lord, Pete, put away your sword. This is not a flesh and blood battle, man. Get a clue here. Get a clue. We're not fighting here with carnal weapons or spiritual weapons that we're fighting with here. And listen, the spiritual weapons are what? The Word of God and prayer. You need to have a good handle on both of those. The Holy Spirit giving us the power that we need to properly exercise both of those. Holy Spirit's the
the gunpowder, if you would, the energizing that leads us and directs the aim and gives us the plan. Makes clear to us God's will. Holy Spirit given to us to not only empower us, but to teach us, right? That's why He's given. That's why the world, when they read this stuff, they go, I don't get it. I don't get it. And you're going, how can you not get it? Look, it's so clear. Read this again. I don't get it. They don't get it because, you see, you need the Spirit of God to illuminate the Word of God to you. So that you can walk in the will of God. And that's key. A lot of people, you hear them saying, I don't care what you believe so long as you live right. Well, the question, how can you live right if you don't know what you believe? How on earth can you live right? So we need to use the Word of God in prayer. And then in this battle, we are to fight together. And that's why Paul is admonishing these believers here at Philippi. He's saying, listen, there are essentials to victory here if we are going to see victory. And that is that your conduct is right. There's a consistency there. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of Christ. Behave, in other words, in this battle, the way soldiers, Christian soldiers, are to behave. In other words, properly represent God and function as His Word sets forth in this battle. I've had occasion to visit Australia a couple times, and you know what? They like us to come and visit, I found out, when we come over there. They like us to visit. They really like us to visit because we spend money and tourism and that kind of a thing. But when I was over there, I talked to so man, people come over here, they're going to want to live here. No, we don't want you to live here. We don't want you to come live here. You know why? Because we Americans can be kind of rude. We're kind of loud, we're a little loud sometimes, and just, you know, inconsiderate of others and who's around and that kind of a thing, and not all of us, but there are those that are in that place, and you know, when they're in that place and you see them behave in that way, it's not a good thing. It doesn't properly represent the country, you see, because not everybody's loud and obnoxious and rude, but there are those, and when they travel and they travel in groups many times and they drink too much, and when they drink too much they talk too much and they misrepresent the country they're from. We are citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are to conduct ourselves, and that's what Paul is saying here, in a way that is fitting a believer in Jesus Christ. Conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Good question to ask yourself, for me to ask myself. In my day-to-day life, in your day-to-day life out there in the real world, whether it's at the grocery store, the bank, or the mall, or, you know, wherever you are and find yourself in your neighborhood, are you conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel? In other words, is it fitting? What God's Word says should be our conduct, our walk. In other words, are we behaving as we say we believe and what we believe? Paul also urged us to do this in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, walk worthy of your calling. Colossians 1:10, worthy of the Lord unto all, pleasing Him. You see, that's the key. Now, we don't behave, listen to this and get this. We don't behave and do good things in order to get to heaven as though we could be saved by our good works, okay? Get that, understand that, underline that. But we behave because our names are already written in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ. And because we belong to His family, that's why we behave properly. Not in order to get there. Not in order to work our, I'm a good person. I don't care how good you are. It doesn't matter how good you are. You can never get to heaven by being good. You only get to heaven by what? Believing in Jesus Christ, right? In the finished work of the cross. Now, because you're headed there, you got to behave in a way that honors the one in whom we believe. Because the world around us is looking and watching our behavior when we say we're believers. And what are they seeing? There's a little poem that I read that goes, "You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you?" Good question. What are they reading in your life? What are they reading in my life? Paul is encouraging them to behave properly. There's a church member who told his pastor, asked his pastor, "Hey, do you have some literature I can give to my neighbors because they're not believers and they believe in a false gospel? So give me some literature to give to them." And the pastor opened his Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, and it reads, "You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men." The best literature they can see, hopefully, is your life and my life. God's love letter. What are they seeing in our behavior as believers? The greatest weapon against the enemy is a godly life. When the Lord takes me home, it's not my desire to be known as a good Bible teacher or a good pastor or anything like that. My desire is that I would be known as a godly man. I have a long ways to go, but I aim to keep heading in that direction. Slowly but surely, by the grace of God, allowing Him to change me. Some of you may see me around, you go, "Man, you got a long ways to go." Let me tell you this, I've come a long ways too. I agree with you, I got a long ways to go. But you didn't know me before. "You mean you were worse?" Yeah, if you can believe that. So we ought to be a church that practices truth and behave what we believe if we're going to defeat the enemy. Secondly here, not only is there to be consistency, but there needs to be cooperation. And that's where Paul says we need to strive together. And the illustration is an athletic illustration here, striving together. It's the same word in the Greek that's used where we get our English word athletics. Paul picturing the church here in this endeavor as a team reminds us of that teamwork, and it takes teamwork to bring victories. Keep in mind that we will see as we study on in this book that there are some divisions here in the church at Philippi that concern Paul. Two women in chapter 4, verse 2, a little sneak preview, were not getting along with each other. And apparently because these two women were at odds, what happens many times is what happens today in the church still. There are people then who know each of these women, and then they take sides with these one woman. People take sides with the other woman. Then you got not just these two women, but you got a whole group of women, maybe some men mixed in. And the next thing you know, you got a war in the church. That's exactly what Satan wants. The enemy has always been into, in your home, divide and conquer, and in the body of Christ, it's divide and conquer. That's his motto. Paul is saying we need to strive together, to stand together if we are going to see victory, if we are going to see God glorified as he has ordained it to be. We need to be together in this battle, striving together, not worrying about who gets the credit, but just joining together in the battle and doing what God has called us to do, playing our part. You know, it's like the old basketball team. I mean, who cares who shoots the baskets? Okay, the guy that shoots the baskets, maybe that's the one that the announcer talks about the most and the guys that make the most baskets. But let me tell you this, on the basketball team, that ball's got to get to the guy that makes the baskets. And it's these other guys that do their part, you see. And as everybody does their part, yeah, there's the glory hogs. That, yeah, me. Listen, let the rest of the guys go and they'll see what they can amount to. All by themselves. It's a foolish man. A man who definitely overestimates himself, who think he is the team. But there are people who will try and put that, and the press will put that. Why? To try and get the contention in there and the who's better situation going on. So the cooperation then backs down. The coach is always there to deal with that kind of stuff. Hey, we're in this together, guys. And you know what? It's God that gets the glory ultimately. Right? I mean, it's Him. Yeah, but I think they're getting too much glory. I'm going to humble them. Not your job. Not your job. Well, he needs to know he's not that hot. I think he thinks he's hot. He's not that hot. Not your job. God will take care of that. Now, there are those that like to be in the limelight. Listen, if you're one that's striving for that and pushing for that to get a little glory and a little piece of the action when it comes to popularity or whatever, I could do that. And think you can push yourself up and promote yourself. Watch out. There's a guy in here that's named Diotrephes that Paul is going to deal with. Or that John, rather, had to deal with. It says that he loved to have the preeminence in 3 John 9. There are people like that. That's their whole goal. And of course, if they don't get the recognition, here's how you can tell them. If they don't get the thank you and the recognition and the pat on the back, they say, that's it, I'm leaving. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody cares for me. You know what? They don't even like me here. I'm out of here, man. I'm going to go where somebody, you know, appreciates me and recognizes me. And listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. But listen, if you're here for that purpose, if you're serving the Lord for the purpose of getting recognized, man, are you going to be a bitter person? And you're going to be on a bummer. And you'll be from place to place to place, you see. We need to be concerned with one thing, and that is that God is glorified. And whatever part each one of us have been given by the grace of God to be allowed to do, to bring that about, then we are all over that and should be all over that. That's what we are about. We are to stand firmly together in one spirit, striving together against the enemy, doing it with one mind and heart, and that is to preach the gospel and to bring God glory. And that's what happens when we each do our own, you know, our own answer our own calling and are faithful to serve the Lord in the place and with the opportunity that He's given each one of us. As we do that, then God is glorified, you see. And that's what Paul is saying here. I want you to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And listen, one more thing if we're going to defeat the enemy. Consistency, and then we got to strive together, cooperation, and then a confidence. Confidence here in verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Confidence. Paul is saying, don't be afraid by those that oppose you, by those that put you down, by those that, you know, come against you, by those that call you names. Listen, nobody blindly runs into a fight. But then no believer should avoid a fight when it comes to things spiritually. We are going to be engaged. There's no question about it. So we can't always run. I'd rather not. I don't want to make any trouble. I'm not going to say anything. No, I don't want to make people upset at me. No, I don't want them to get angry at me. If you live like that, you will not be effective. You're a wimp and you're running. You need to pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying you need to stand. And you need to be confident. You don't have to fear. You don't need to back down. You stand because what God's word says is true. And you can go to the bank on it. It is more firm than anything else. We cannot, we must not back down. We must stand against the lies and the deceptions and the philosophies and the values of the enemy in a world that is trying to take everything and say there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no truth. There's only whatever you believe is truth. There is no God. We need to stand confident, not afraid. God's word will come to pass. God's will is my plan for living. God's wisdom is what I need to dispense to those who are asking questions. We need that confidence. Don't be afraid. What God says is true. Don't be afraid of people. Yeah, it's not going to be easy, and Paul alludes to that right here. He says, verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but what? What's it say? But also to, I hate that word, suffer. Why? Why can't I just kick back and take it easy? You know the answer to that question? All you need to do is just look around at where this country is at presently, and you'll see why. We are continuing down the road because people aren't willing to stand for Jesus in many places. Politicians come out and then back down. I'm a Christian. Wait a minute, hold on. And people do that at work, at school. You know what? At school, they're threatening you. At college, you're stupid. And you're going to suffer if you stand for Christ. You're going to suffer, okay? But you can be confident that God is with you. That's why He told the disciples, hey, go for into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, teaching them all the things that I have told you. And then He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You'll never be alone in that pursuit. I'll be there. I'll bring you through. I'll strengthen you. I'll show up. Don't be afraid. You're going to suffer. They hated me, Jesus said. They're going to hate you. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take his cross up. What's cross speak of? It speaks of dying to yourself. When I think of dying to myself, you know what I think of? Pain. Suffering. Not easy. Listen, Paul says, know this, you're in good company. Jesus suffered and I'm suffering. It's what you saw in me when I visited you. It's what you hear about me now. I am in prison. Remember, guys, I'm in prison. Newsflash. But I haven't lost my joy in the midst of this. God's doing a work. It's just awesome. As we look at the confidence that Paul has here and that fellowship of his sufferings, you know, the passage a little later says, my determined purpose is to know Jesus and the powers of his resurrection. And we all like that verse. I like that power of his resurrection part because we like power. But when it gets to that fellowship of his sufferings part, how many of us are going, yeah, I want that too. Bring it on. Oh, give me the power without the problems, okay? Give me the power without the pain. Guess what? It didn't work for Jesus. He was the example. It didn't work for Paul. It didn't work for Peter. Are you surprised that you suffer? But God will meet you with all that you need in your suffering, and that suffering will lead to your strengthening and fruitfulness and effectiveness, you see. You'll grow as a result. No pain? You got it. God help us to embrace the pain for the purpose of the progress, the gain of the message of the gospel. Next week we'll look at, of course, the problem of division, which is, guess what? It's all about